Well, today's gospel reading is one of two places in the Bible where we find what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. Listen to these words from Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say this: Father, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us day by day the food we need. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who does us wrong. And do not bring us to hard testing." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you should go to a friend's house at midnight and say, 'Friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine who is on a trip has just come to my house and I don't have any food for him.' And suppose your friend should answer from inside, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Well, what then? I tell you that even if he will not get up and give you the bread because you are his friend, yet he will get up and give you everything you need because you are not ashamed to keep on asking. And so I say to you, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find, and the door will be opened to anyone who knocks. Would any of you who are parents give your son a snake when he asks for a fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? Well, as bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more, then, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, it's not like the disciples had never prayed before. Of course they had. But after a few months of following Jesus, listening to him, this collection of disciples was starting to develop some team spirit, let's say. They were beginning to bond with each other and with their leader. They were looking for ways to solidify their sense of team. In our day, they probably would have gotten some matching shirts with custom embroidered logos. But what they decided to do was to see if they could get a team prayer. Jesus' disciples would have been most familiar with unchanging set prayers from their synagogue worship services. Apparently, John the Baptist had taught his disciples a set prayer that was distinctively theirs. So now Jesus' disciples were asking for a set prayer of their own, one that would say, "We belong to Jesus, and this is the prayer that Jesus taught us." So Jesus offered the words that we've come to call the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. It wasn't a set prayer when he spoke it. Jesus created it as he went. But it became a set prayer in due course. Now, the Lord's Prayer appears not only in Luke, but also in Matthew's gospel, because Luke and Matthew got it from a common source. The two versions, though, are a little bit different. The wording of the prayer in Matthew is more polished, and the Matthew version contains 7 petitions, whereas the Lucan form contains only 5. Neither form of the prayer contains that traditional benediction, you know, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's generally agreed by Bible scholars that whereas the Matthew wording is more original in places, the Lucan structure of the prayer is probably closer to the original form of the prayer. In Luke, the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," asks that God's name be known as sanctified or holy. In cultures like theirs, they believed that a name was a dimension of a person's being. So what's being prayed for is that people will know that God is holy. Not just God's name, but God is holy. The second petition proposes that if God is known as holy, then our greatest desire is for God's will or God's intention for creation to come to pass. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then come three petitions for our daily needs: bread or food, forgiveness, and deliverance. The request for daily bread seems to be a reference to Exodus chapter 16, when God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. You'll remember that each day God provided them with enough manna or food for that day, so that the people would share but would not hoard. The lesson, of course, was to learn to depend on God. For a moment, let's skip ahead to the "lead us not into temptation" or "save us from the time of trial," it's sometimes said. Now, God certainly does not tempt us, but the Bible is full of examples of God putting people through tests. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. A series of calamities tested Job's faith. The Israelites were tested during their 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus was tested in his anguished prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, one who tests also has the ability to deliver from testing. So the third petition acknowledges that God is sovereign over all of life. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us. Now, back to that middle petition where Luke has Jesus saying, "Forgive us our sins." We're more familiar with two other versions: "Forgive us our debts," or "Forgive us our trespasses." Now, where do those forms come from? Well, Matthew employed a metaphor for the word sin. He used a Greek term that translates as debts. Matthew's metaphor conveys the image that one who has wronged someone else needs to make amends, to balance the ledger and be out of the other person's debt, so to speak. But then right after his presentation of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew expands on forgiveness using a different Greek word, a Greek word that translates as trespasses, meaning going where one shouldn't go. In English translations of the Bible, both debts and trespasses came into common usage. Eventually, different Christian traditions preferred one or the other. But what both debts and trespasses are referring to, of course, is sinful behavior. When we do things we shouldn't, or we don't do things that we should. Modern translations have favored the term "forgive us our sins," as we forgive everyone who does us wrong. The ability to forgive and to be forgiven, it's part of the same gift. We stand in need not only of daily sustenance, daily bread, but also we stand in need of continual forgiveness. A rabbi friend of mine once pointed out to me that although the Lord's Prayer is perhaps the most widely known prayer in Christendom, it is not a distinctively Christian prayer. Yes, it appears in the Christian scriptures. But who uttered it? Jesus, a Jew. Who requested the prayer? A disciple, also a Jew. I mean, when you look at the text of the Lord's Prayer, does it contain anything that couldn't be prayed by someone of another faith tradition? No. People of every faith tradition seek to know God's holiness, desire God's way for humankind. Everyone wants assurance that daily needs will be met, that justice will prevail in interpersonal relationships, and that every aspect of our life would unfold under God's watchful care. No wonder this simple prayer has been spoken across the centuries by Christians the world over in languages too numerous to count. In fact, on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, there's a church dedicated just to the Lord's Prayer, with stone foundations dating back to the 4th century. That church features the Lord's Prayer in over 100 languages painted on ceramic tiles. Now, there's a benefit of having a set prayer like the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught, or that prayer that John the Baptist taught his disciples, a prayer, unfortunately, that's been lost to history. The benefit of a set prayer is that you don't have to create new material each time you pray. You simply repeat familiar words. Some religious traditions emphasize this kind of prayer. Many people find great comfort in the familiarity of set prayers. On the other hand, using only set established prayers can have its drawbacks. Set unchanging prayers don't specifically address what's happening in your life or your world now. But many people have developed an anxiety about being asked to pray anything other than a set prayer like the Lord's Prayer. I mean, you've all seen this happen. Maybe at your Thanksgiving table, or at a funeral luncheon, or at a church meeting, you know, a leader, someone in charge says, "Would someone be willing to offer a prayer for us?" And suddenly, every head is bowed, eyes are cast downwards, eyelids and locked down squint to prevent eye contact that might possibly suggest a willingness to say a prayer in front of other people. A clear case of PA. Prayer anxiety. Well, what are we anxious about, people? Do we really think God is going to say, that's not the way to do it. Go back, start your prayer again, and this time throw in a few more these and thous. I really like those. God's going to object to our prayers? Not a chance. So let's consider a few non-anxious thoughts about praying. Thought number one, if you want to pray, you're already praying. Presbyterian minister and author Frederick Buechner has written, "Everybody prays whether he thinks of it as praying or not. The odd silence you fall into when something very beautiful is happening, or something very good or very bad. The stammer of pain at someone else's pain. The stammer of joy at someone else's joy. These are all prayers in their own way," he writes. So the first step to treating prayer anxiety is to acknowledge that you are already a prayer. When you express your authentic feelings, whether consciously addressed to yourself or another or even to God, those authentic feelings are connecting your inner life to your Creator. Thought number two is to stop beating yourself up about how inadequate you think your prayer life is. Don't compare yourself to others. I mean, after all, just because you're not as good a cook as your neighbor doesn't mean that you don't bother ever to eat, does it? Your prayer life is yours. It's your connection with God. Use it as you would use it. If you want to pray spontaneously, don't worry about trying to phrase and craft your prayers as though you were offering an opening statement in a courtroom. No, just speak or even think as though you were having a casual conversation. You don't even have to use complete sentences. After all, that's what our everyday language is like. Overlapping thoughts, fragmented sentences, phrases. Yet we're able to understand each other. God can certainly sort it out to know what's on our heart, as this little folk tale illustrates. It was a Sunday morning in the mountain country of Central Europe. The church bells were ringing. A man walking a mountain path came upon a shepherd boy with his father's flock of sheep. The boy was kneeling, and looking up was reciting the alphabet. "What are you doing?" The boy answered, "I'm praying." The man said, "Praying? What kind of praying is this? Just saying letters, no words at all?" "Well, I've never learned any prayers, sir. But it's Sunday morning, and the bells are ringing in the valley, and I thought I wanted to pray, and I thought maybe if I just said all of the letters, God might hear them and put them together for me and spell out what I ought to say." That shepherd boy dispelled any prayer anxiety by simply offering the simplest, most honest thoughts to God and let God work through it. You really don't have to worry about the particular words you say in prayer. Thought number three. If you want to use set prayers like the Lord's Prayer or the Serenity Prayer or Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep or God is Great, God is Good, go right ahead. But don't be surprised if God takes familiar words like, "I pray the Lord my soul to keep," and then God moves your thoughts to consider something going on in your life. Something like, "How can I help keep my sister's illness from completely disrupting her family's life?" You see, God has a way of detouring even set established prayers to lead your thoughts in a new direction. And thought number four, be persistent. Remember Luke's description of a friend who wouldn't stop asking his neighbor for bread? The point was not that we should wear down God with our persistence, but rather that persistence in prayer is to be desired. The value of persistent prayer is not that God will hear us, but that we will finally hear God. In conclusion, here's a word of grace about communing with God through prayer. The effectiveness of our prayers, it's not up to us. God is not dependent on our ability to pray. Prayer is not getting what we want when we want it. Prayer is about learning to trust God. It's about growing in relationship with God by voicing the cares of our hearts, sharing with God the joys and the sorrows of our lives. Prayer is not the clenched fist demanding that our will be done. Prayer is the open hand receiving God's provisions for the moment, for the day. Prayer is the means by which we acknowledge that God is God and that we are not. As we engage in the spirit of prayer, God's Holy Spirit graces us with a gift. The gift of spiritual union with the Holy One, who is like a heavenly mother and father. So rather than anxiety, our prayer gives us assurance of God's presence in our lives now and hope for the days to come. Amen.